morning. What a joy it is to be together with you. We're in the midst of a series of messages on this topic of missions. And it is exciting as we think about mission, having missionary here with us today, just to think about our church and how this year we've made some decisions to support new missionaries, to just increase the worldwide impact that this church has. And as we do that, I, along with the deacons, thought it might be fitting for us to just re-examine in the Word of God this concept of missions. Just remind us of what we have there in the Scriptures, the Word of God, because that is to be our model, that is to be our God. And so often with missions, especially in our day, and most of us, a lot of us have come from just a traditional Christian background, and this is the way missions have been done, year after year, century after century, and it is wonderful and good to evaluate every once in a while, are we where God wants us to be? Are we in alignment with God's Word as we think about missions? Just from the outside, I will say that I do believe we're doing well. But I do think that our study will bring some things to light and help us with priorities, help us with vision. And as we look at this, perhaps what God is doing in your life is challenging your heart to be more involved. We're involved in a different way in reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. As we began, and really, as I said this last time, we began this this series with Christmas, as we looked at Jesus and how Jesus, he's the son of Abraham, and Jesus, it was through Jesus that the Abrahamic covenant is answered, is fulfilled. And we thought about how the Abrahamic covenant was land, seed, and blessing. And that blessing, in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, was that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And then we trace through the scriptures that concept of blessing. And not just a blessing, but it's a worldwide blessing. Every nation will be blessed. And how is that to be accomplished? Well, God had a plan, and that plan was Jesus Christ. Well, remember, Jesus Christ didn't go beyond the bounds of Israel, did he? But remember what he told his disciples. Go to the book of Acts. Because what I'd like to do today, in the time that we have remaining, is to take it from Jesus and to see this concept of worldwide blessing in conjunction with the concept of a worldwide sending. We talked about this sending last time we were together, how God sent Abraham, God sent Moses, God sent Joshua, God sent prophets. And God is in this practice of using people, and he is sending them to do his work, to do his bidding. And so in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, Acts chapter 1, this is written by Luke. And Luke writes, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So, in this passage, it is interesting to see the disciples, the apostles, which, by the way, means what? Apostle means a sent one, right? So Jesus has these apostles, and they are there surrounding him just before he ascends into heaven. And they are asking him the question, is now the time that you're going to restore, again, the kingdom to Israel? Well, what are they really asking? Where are their minds? Their minds are being reminded of the Abrahamic covenant, which was land, seed, and blessing, and part of that was that Abraham's people would have a land and a kingdom forever. And so here the apostles are again reminded of the truths that they had learned all growing up throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is now the time. And notice what Jesus' focus is. It's not political. His focus is not politically establishing a kingdom. But what he says, it's not for you but to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But this is what I want you to know, it says in verse 8. Do we know this verse one? What does he say? But you shall receive power. Who shall? You shall. See, the apostles there are waiting for Jesus to do something. Waiting for him to topple the Romans and to establish this mighty, mighty kingdom. But here Jesus says, listen, don't worry about these times. The Father's got that figured out. Yes, the Father's going to keep his promise. But this is what you need to know. You shall receive power. You shall. And of course, the apostles have spent time with Jesus. They've heard him teach. The night before he was crucified, he talked to them about the Spirit of God that he would send to them. He prayed for them in John chapter 17. That God would use them mightily, that they would be in the world, but not of the world. And he prayed for those who would be influenced by their word, us. You shall receive power. And so Jesus here, he is transferring this mission of reaching the world to these men, these apostles, the sent ones. And he is reminding them, you will have my power. Well, what is that power? That power is the Holy Spirit that was to come upon them. And that happens in Acts chapter 2. We call that the day of Pentecost, which was a feast day for the Jewish people. And before we get into all of that, let me review what it said, what Jesus says in verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why are they to receive power? What benefit is this going to be? Why is this what Jesus says to them before he ascends? Why? It is because in the very Word of God, there is established this concept of worldwide blessing that zeroes it in all on Jesus Christ. And this concept of sending, that God uses men to accomplish his work. And so therefore, at this moment in time, Jesus is sending forth use men. Why? Because their missions will be accomplished. And he tells them, you shall be witnesses unto me. I thought about that concept of witness. One who sees and testifies. Now you understand, don't you, that a witness is really only a witness if they say what they witnessed. You ever think about that? You witness a car accident. Yes, you see it, didn't you? You saw it happen. But you're not really a witness of a car accident until you really say, I saw what happened, and this is what happened. Jesus here, using this word, witness, witnesses, testify. And he says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Now what is he saying to them? What is he saying? He's saying, is he just saying, you have seen my life, you have heard what I have said? That's great. Hold on to those things. They're precious. You've got a treasure in there. Is that what he's saying? Well, yes, but that's not all. Because there is this, in this ascending, because there is a world that God desires to reach. I mean, listen, folks, we know that God is a just God. And he there's a great anchor against sin. But we also know that he is a merciful and patient, long-suffering God. The very fact that you and I are here today, that America is still here today, testifies to the fact of God's mercy. He's long-suffering, he's patient. And so Jesus is telling them, you shall be witnesses unto me, is putting forth to these men who have known you, Jesus, and we must now make you known. Well, if you're like me, you're thinking right now, I know Jesus, but am I making him known? I mean, we can get real comfortable, can't we, in knowing Jesus? Because, hey, what do we have to worry about? I mean, he will never leave us nor forsake us, promised home to heaven. I mean, we've got the Spirit living within us. You could go right down the list of all the benefits of being saved and being a Christian. But there is this theme in the scriptures, especially as you look through the New Testament, that you and I have been given this treasure. And we must not. But there's some scriptures coming to mind as I say that, huh? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine. That same concept, the same passage, talking about candle, putting it under a bushel. Come on, what value is that? Hold your finger there in Acts 1 and go to 2 Corinthians. This is the passage that I have really grown to appreciate. And I want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But now, begin reading verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them and they are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, listen to this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Even Paul recognizes the treasure that he has. And of course, we can look at that more at another time to see the incredible points he brings out in that passage. But back in Acts chapter 1, you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he goes through and he says this, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I know this is a popular missions passage, and I know that so often, there's many times you've looked at this and heard this. But have you ever put yourself in the shoes of these apostles as they're hearing Jesus say this, remembering these important facts? The apostles are Jews. The apostles have spent their entire lifetimes either in Galilee or in Jerusalem in those vicinities. For the last three and a half years, these apostles have spent time with Jesus, primarily ministering and traveling. God taking care of their needs, the fishing nets laying by the side of the sea. And so when Jesus says, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, what is he saying to them? Oh, my dear friends, these people need to know about me. What people? Look around you. Look and see. These are the people that need to know. Jerusalem is the hub of Jewish practice. And so Jerusalem needs to know about me. And you are the ones who are the telling. You are the spark that's the light, the fire that's going to burn in Jerusalem and then spread beyond. Jerusalem. Judea is the southern kingdom of Israel. It was commonly referred to as that southern region in Jesus' day. And then you have Samaria, which was the region north of Judea, a place that the Jewish people did not like to go. They did not like the Samaritans. Half-breeds, they would call them, dogs. Listen, apostles, you need to make sure that this starts in Jerusalem and in Judea, but you know what? I care even about the Samaritans. And we saw that in Jesus' life, didn't we? He didn't go around Samaria, he went through it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then he adds this, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we could think about that and we could try to reason that and say, okay, uttermost part of the earth. Is that making sure just all the Jews in the world know about who Jesus. I mean, think about what was Jesus' intent in saying that? Is it confined to a certain people group? No. When you take the Bible, you just take it plain. What is he saying? He's saying it needs to be told around the world. That all people might hear and know of me, Jesus. That small phrase right in the middle of the verse, unto me, must stand tall in all of our lives. Unto Jesus. For you and I, along with the apostles, have been called to ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this context, Jesus says, it's unto me. It's about Jesus. As we contemplate missions, and there are all kinds of different missions work, but I will submit to you that from what I understand in the scriptures, and although missions is that word is not in the Bible, that's what we have come to understand worldwide evangelism. Is that it must involve the central, Jesus must be central. Whether it's some sort of humanitarian aid, Jesus must be central. If it is going and ministering in a school, Jesus must be central, because it's about Jesus. Anybody in the world can go and do humanitarian aid. Anybody. I'm not against humanitarian aid. But when it comes to the church supporting missions work, we support the work of Jesus. That missionaries are doing humanitarian aid in the name of Jesus so that people might come to know faith in Christ and his Lord. Because you and I all know that when you meet the physical needs of people, you have a great tendency to pay attention to what you say. Medical work. This is a great work. Anybody in the world can do medical work. So we as a church are to be supporting work done for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. And so when these doctors and nurses that go and they give their lives to treat people with diseases that could afflict them and kill them, but as they're doing so, they're ministering the name of Jesus. They are speaking the gospel to these patients. Praise be to God for the work, the creative work of missions. This has become such a creative thing. But you know what? We can get lost in all that creativity and miss the central focus. It's unto me, Jesus. It's unto me. About Jesus. Alright. I want you to hang on your seat. We're going to go through the book of Acts quickly here. Because I want you to notice this is how the book of Acts begins. But I want you to see what happens as we think about this concept of God sending people. God sending people. We see here in Acts chapter 1 that God sends the apostles. They are staying in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they do stay until the Spirit of God comes on Acts chapter 2. He comes upon them, indwelling them. And they begin to preach where? In Jerusalem, just like Jesus had said. And they preached Jesus there in Jerusalem. We go to Acts chapter 8. And we see persecution begin to come in the name of Saul. Saul, verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul is consenting unto his death. that is the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And what? They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of what? Judea and Samaria. Isn't that interesting? It starts in Jerusalem, but now persecution is sending people to Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They remain in Jerusalem. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Only verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. Now, church, we have to grasp a hold of this. I don't know that anybody sat down and had a seminar and told these people, listen, you have to preach the word. Listen, what God has done in your life should be stirring your heart to the point that you must be sharing it, preaching it, declaring it. And so these people scattered because of persecution, because God uses persecution, they're scattered. But what are we doing? Hiding? No. They're preaching the word. The Bible says that. They're preaching the word. Look at verse 14 of Acts 8. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Alright, look at that. Who is sending them? The gathering of the apostles in Jerusalem is now sending Peter and John to Samaria to check out the ministry that Philip is doing there in Samaria. So now, Philip is ministering in Samaria. The church sends Peter and John there. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 begins with the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus confronts him there. In that confrontation, Jesus tells Paul to go to Damascus. And then in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. What's the Lord doing? Sending him. Sending him into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard of many of this man, how much evil he's done in the saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on my name. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus sends Saul to reach the world. But in this moment, when Saul is blind, God sent Ananias to minister God's truth to him. God works through people. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Look back, I missed this one. Acts 8:26. What do we see? An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise and go toward the south, into the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. What is that? The story of the Ethiopian eunuch. What is God doing? Sending. And if you see in verse 29, you see that it was the angel, in verse 26, angel of the Lord, verse 29, it was the Spirit that said to Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. God is involved in this work. And if you follow the ministry of Philip, he started in Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. Then he went to the desert between Jerusalem and Gaza. Then he went to Ashdod or Azotus, which is along the coast. Then he ends up in Caesarea, where he settles.
We already saw how Saul was sent by Jesus in chapter 9. Ananias was sent to Saul to minister. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent to Cornelius in Caesarea. Cornelius was the first Gentile that Acts reports for us that is being reached in a formal way by the gospel. So Peter is sent in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles. You look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 12, we see this report given back to the leaders in Jerusalem by Peter. And the Spirit bade me, Peter says, to go with them, nothing doubting. What is driving this? It's not money. It's God. God is driving this. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 22, you see this. The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth what? Barnabas. They sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, who's going to send him here? The church. Oh, that's not God. Let me ask you a question. What is the church? It's not God. But the church is the body of Christ. Christ is God. And isn't it fascinating as you begin to see what God's doing in the book of Acts? How he's even using the church to send out people. And that is legitimate. Why? Because the way God has designed the church, Jesus is the head. Jesus, God. And we are his body members. And the church, in the name of Christ, sends forth laborers. Acts chapter 11, we see the church at Antioch sending Saul and Barnabas to the believers in Judea. They're sending them with a gift. Acts chapter 11, 29, verses 29 to 30. Acts chapter 13, we see the church at Antioch sending Barnabas and Saul out on that first missionary journey. We see at the end of chapter 14 that Barnabas and Saul return and report to Antioch. This is the model that we see with our missionaries today. They are sent out and they come back and they report what God has done. If you look at chapter 14, in verses 26 and following, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God through the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and they gathered the church together, they rehearsed. So if you're a missionary here today, this is what you do. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And then we see the church at Antioch sending out Paul and Silas in chapter 15. We see the return in chapter 18. And then in chapter 18, in verse 27, we see the church in Ephesus sending out Apollos. Look at Acts 18, 27. And when he was disposed, that is Apollos, to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, that's the church. The church wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which I believe, through grace. What did the church do? They wrote letters on behalf of the one they were sending, recommending him to the people, so that they might respect and listen to him. I like to follow themes and concepts of the Bible and think about how God has done things. And this is the same God we are serving today. And the same God has this covenant promise that all the world, all the every nation is going to be blessed. And he has this practice of using people, sending them to do his good. And Jesus does that with his disciples. And then we see in the book of Acts, the apostles begin that same practice in the name of Christ. And Jesus said, but you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what the Bible, it tells us about the gospel most likely it seemed to have reached Spain, Rome, even to Egypt, and Africa, Europe, parts of Asia. What about America? South America? And all these other places that aren't mentioned a lot? You see, it just kept on happening. Why? Because the thrust and the concept of sending is in the Bible. And that's what God does. As He has raised up the church, where we are edifying one another, building up one another, and from within this church, God raises us up and sends us out to minister. You know what? Some of us, He only sends us as far as all of the earth, as far as straight, and generic. But you know what? He's sending you to preach the word. He's sending you to live a life that's all about Him. To let your light shine. That they may see the glory of the Father. That they see the Father glorified. Some, there may be here today that God's stirring in your heart. Maybe send you further. That might want to use you and send you to other places, places around the world. Does it make sense? Yes, it does. Could God be doing that in your life? Yes, He can. Because we know God wants to reach the world. And He's going to do it through people like you. So the question is, do you know Jesus? Do you? If you don't know Jesus, then please, please, don't go try to be a missionary. Because it's about Jesus. So do you know Jesus? And are you making Him known? Thank you, Father, for the time together and for the Word of God that is our foundation. Lord, we want to be a church that is faithful. To ministering the gospel. We recognize, we see the needs all around us. But we recognize there are needs around the world. And so, God, using your word, would you guide us and direct us as we as a church are poised, Lord, to minister in an even greater way in evangelism. Guide us and direct us, Lord. We are excited. You've given us a wonderful treasure. We want to make it known. In Jesus' name.